I'm going to lead you in a congregational prayer this morning, but before I a couple words of introduction for the prayer. Last couple of weeks, I've been rereading a book that's made a huge impact on my life. It's entitled, 57 Words That Changed the World. Those 57 words are the words of the Lord's Prayer. It's written by Daryl Johnson, who's now Presbyterian pastor in Vancouver, B.C., used to teach at Regents. The one idea chapter that impacted me more than any other totally changed my understanding of at least the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He teaches that the verbs in that section are imperatives. They're commands. They're passive imperatives. In other words, he's the one that has to do it. But he is saying when we pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're not saying, God, I hallow your name. God, I'll bring in your kingdom. God, I'll do your will. We're saying, God, Father, glorify your name. Father, advance your kingdom. Father, accomplish your will. Only you can do it. Doesn't that make sense? When we pray that, however, we're lining up and saying, God, use me. You work through me. You work through us. You work through a billion people in the world who are believers today to glorify your name, to advance your kingdom, to accomplish your will. With that in mind, let's, in a congregational prayer, just pray through the elements of the Lord's Prayer, which are not necessarily meant to be prayed word for word every time, but they're meant to be an expanded form of a fundamental prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Let's bow together. Oh, Father, what a joy and a delight for us, your sons and daughters, to be here in your presence. You're the best father there ever has been in the world. You've promised us the sky. And we come into your presence with prayer, knowing that you are not just an ordinary father, but you're the one who dwells in the heavenlies. You're all around us. Your power, your wisdom, your light, your life through your son Jesus. And so we rejoice, Father, to come into your presence as Jesus taught us. And we're here to say, Father, glorify your name. Hallow your name. Advance your kingdom. Accomplish your will in us, through your people everywhere. Help us so to live. Only you can do it. That others will look at us and say, wow. Even as Melissa reminded us this morning of some Olympic swimmers who glorified your name by what they said over the public airwaves. But may people see it in our lives, hear it in our talk. And Lord, we pray that this may all end up to advance your kingdom, to build your church. We remember, Jesus, that when you were here on earth, again and again and again, you were saying, I'm here to bring in the kingdom. And there were maybe 100 different kingdoms around the world at the time. And now there's 237, Jesus. But you intend that there should be one kingdom ruled by your son, Jesus Christ. Perfect kingdom, a perfect rule. And it's in process, and you're using us. And we're grateful to be used, Lord, but we can't do it in our own strength. So you do it. Bring in your kingdom. But we're willing to be used. And we want your will to be done. Thank you for making that so clear to us. And you've expressed it in thousands of different ways in the Holy Scriptures. And you've impressed it upon our hearts through your Holy Spirit. It's a perfect will. And if we could just do it, it'd be a perfect world. We'd have perfect lives. And we know we fall short, but we know you're also doing it through your Son and your Spirit. So may your will be done, Father, as perfectly here on earth as it's done in heaven. We look forward to the day when it will be. And then, Lord, we pray that you would give us our daily bread, all that we need to continue in life here on earth. You're very, very generous. You sense our need. You're reaching out to meet our need, and we thank you for it, and we pray for it, and we're conscious of it coming from your hand, and we return you the credit, the thanks for meeting our needs. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a heap of debts that we owe to you, Father, because of our failures and our sins. But through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his shed blood, you've canceled them all. And we stand before your throne now, and we'll stand before your throne someday, fully pardoned of all that we owe you, of all our sin. And you've transformed our hearts so that we're willing to forgive those who offend us. Lead us, Lord, not into trials that would trip us up, but deliver us from the temptations and all the efforts of Satan and his principalities and powers and his kingdom of darkness to cause us to stumble, to fall, to bring humility to your name. Deliver us from him, Lord, so that we can honor you in every way and be freed from the tragic consequences of responding to, yielding to Satan and the evil one. You do it, Lord, because, and we know you can, and we rise up with on wings of faith because yours is the kingdom and yours is the power to do it and yours is the glory. Amen. We're going to read this morning from Ephesians 5, despite what the bulletin says. Those little keyboards are kind of tricky, aren't they, Terry? And at verse 18 is our text, but I'm going to read starting with verse 15 and give you a little context, and we'll read through verse 21, and then we'll go back and focus our attention on the words in verse 18. Here's what Paul is saying to Ephesian Christians. Be very careful then how you live. And let me pause there and just say the word for live is really the word for walk. I'm going to pick up on that a little later. The walk. Be very careful how you walk. And walk means the whole round of our daily activities. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's going to be our focus this morning. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And now back to verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is the Word of God. There's an outline which you'll find in your bulletin, and I'd encourage you to look at it. I'll be following it closely enough that I think you will see the progress clearly when you look at the outline. Let's think together this morning then about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit is a big deal. Dr. Edwin Palmer, Christian Reformed pastor, theologian, prolific writer, and one of the key contributors to our NIV Bible translation, said concerning the filling of the Spirit, He said, after a person has become a Christian, the greatest goal of his or her life is to be completely filled with the Spirit. The greatest goal, filled with Spirit. That's pretty bold. Andrew Murray, great Reformed South African theologian, pastor, seminary teacher, prolific writer, Andrew Murray said, the one thing needful for the church, and the one thing which above all others men and women ought everywhere to ask for, is to be filled with the Spirit. That's pretty strong language. Greatest goal, one thing needful. If that's true, we ought to be talking a lot about being filled with the Spirit, shouldn't we? And thinking a lot about it and hearing a lot about it and being clear in our thinking about it and praying about it. Yeah. And that's what we hope to be clear about this morning. What does it really mean to be filled with the Spirit? And I think it's important to start out with what it doesn't mean, because we use the word full all the time. For example, we talk about filling a glass of water. And full then means all the capacity in that glass is occupied by water. Doesn't mean that when it applies to the Holy Spirit, that he occupies everything in us. Or we sometimes, at the end of a heavy meal, maybe a Thanksgiving dinner, say, oh, I feel so full. It's a feeling. Well, being full of the Spirit is not a feeling, necessarily. Or maybe you've had a really challenging day, and your spouse asks you at the end of the day, how did it go? And you said, oh, I've had such a full day. Meaning, a lot of activities filled up my calendar. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that. Because you see, the Spirit is not a commodity. He's not a substance. He doesn't occupy space. The Spirit is a person. Yes, a real person. A thinking, feeling, willing, acting, talking, listening person. And when he comes into us, he doesn't just come to occupy space. He comes to have a person-to-person influence. Some of you have watched the Olympics this week. What if you girls wanted to be like Simone Biles, star, world's best gymnast? What if something of Simone could get into you? Your mind, your passion, your heart, your drive, your thrust, your greatest desire. You could... Would it make a difference if you wanted to be a swimmer and you had Simone Biles personality in you? Well, yeah. Or you young men, if you wanted to be swimmers and you were like Michael Phelps, and somehow Michael could get in you, a person, and you'd have his vision and his drive, his habits. Yeah, that would make a difference, wouldn't it? Well, it doesn't happen, of course. Sorry. But there is a way in which it happens. The person of the Holy Spirit can and does get into us and influence us. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is to be guided by the Spirit, cleansed by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, cleansed by the Spirit, bearing fruit by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, transformed by the Spirit. He's got all kinds of things he can do in us. And to be filled by him is to give him the freedom, the welcome, the responses that we make so that he will do what the Father and the Son have put him in our hearts to do. That little phrase, I want you to hold on to it, huh? Under the influence, under the influence, under the influence. You can take that little phrase and substitute it any time in the Scriptures when you see the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit and it fits. For example, in Acts 2 verse 4, we read that they Pentecost day, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. Well, you can say they were all under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they began to do extraordinary things. In Acts 4, verse 31, after the Sanhedrin had charged the leaders of that movement, the disciples of Jesus, never to speak of his name again, they went back and they reported it to the gathered church, and the gathered church, they were all under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of truth. They spoke the word of God boldly. Try that sometime. Every time you read filled with the Spirit, just put the little phrase under the influence, and you'll recognize what's really being said there. It's an amazing thing. Keep that understanding of filled as we move forward in Ephesians 5:18. Now, for following Paul, in his verse 18 of Ephesians 5, we need to realize that he starts out with telling us the wrong way to be filled. The wrong way to be filled is to be under the influence of alcohol, wine, which leads to a prodigal life. He starts out by saying, before he says get filled with the Spirit, don't get drunk with wine. Because under wine, if you drink too much, you're under a bad influence. Isn't it interesting that we call a drunk person today who's a person who's under the influence? Kind of fits, doesn't it? When a person is drunk, under a false or inappropriate kind of influence, it affects his speech, his thinking, his vision, his balance, decision-making ability, can't even drive a car decently. Wrong influence. What Paul is doing is contrasting two different ways of life. And he says that wrong influence will lead to debauchery. Not a very familiar word, is it? I put the word prodigal in my outline because it's the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about the prodigal son. We could call him the debauched son. Or we could say, on the other hand, drinking too much wine leads to a prodigal life. And of course, when Paul focuses on the influence of alcohol, he's just picking up on one of the wrong ways. The evil one has many wrong ways to influence us. In chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, here's some of the wrong ways he mentions us to be influenced. Deceitful desires, falsehood, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, brawling, slander, sexual immorality, greed. All these are wrong ways in which we can get influenced if we allow this to happen. Typically, we talk about three broad categories of this wrong, demonic, devilish influence. The flesh, the world, and the devil. And if we're living out of the flesh, meaning what's left over of the old nature that occupied us completely and dominated our lives before we got new natures in Christ, then the goadings and promptings and lurings and temptations are coming from the inside. All wrong influences. The world, quote unquote, of course, is society under the control of the evil one. And it's coming at us all the time. You know it so well. I don't think there's ever been an age in which the world hasn't had more impact on the people of God than today. Through printed page and pornography and our televisions and our iPhones and the influence of people around us, the secular culture, the classrooms of our secular universities, it's just all over the place. The world is coming at us. It's all the wrong influence. So we can be influenced by the flesh, we can be influenced by the world, and of course behind it all is the devil with his principalities and powers and world rulers of darkness. All of those, Paul is saying, in this section of Ephesians are bad, wrong influences that lead to debauchery, that lead to destruction. So enough about the wrong ways to be filled. Let's move to the right way to be filled, the right way to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we need to look at that word filled and to see some things in it. First of all, it's an imperative, which means it's a command. You and I are commanded by our holy God to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which means if we're not doing it, we're sinning. Now, when was the last time you confessed to God that you sin by not living under the Holy Spirit? I know I don't do it very often either. We don't tend to think of that as a sin, but it is because He's commanded it to us. You say, well, doesn't the Spirit always dwell in us? Good question. Truth is, if we're believers, yes, He is always there. But He's not always operative because we're not always responding to Him. Let me illustrate that. My guess is that every one of you, someplace along the line this morning, young and old, you reached out and turned a handle or a faucet. And you brushed your teeth, you took a shower, you took a bath, you ran some water to drink, to cook. Now, the water is always there, isn't it? And it's under pressure. But right now, hopefully, in your house, it's not flowing. Right? We have to do something to get the water that's there to flow, huh? To come for, to be useful. Same way with the Holy Spirit. He's there. But we have to make the decision to respond to Him, to allow Him to work, to guide us, empower us, direct us, cleanse us, whatever it is He needs to do in that moment. So it's a command. It's also in present tense, which means it's got to keep on going. The next 365 days of the year, God commands you and me to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's not a dramatic moment in which, oh, I speak in tongues and I have this overwhelming experience. It could be that for one day, but that's not the issue here. The issue is it an ongoing experience? And again, it's passive. In other words, it's not that we can fill ourselves, but it's that the Holy Spirit has come to fill us, to influence us as we respond to Him, as we invite Him, as we welcome Him, as we lean on Him. That being said, let me say the next thing, and this is in your bulletin, and I want to... This is not an easy thing, but it's very, very important. The Holy Spirit is the point person for the Trinity. That's why it's so important. He's the point person of the Trinity. He is God's finger reaching out to touch you and me. I read a book some time ago entitled, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. I think it's by Michael Green. And there was a sentence in it that just shocked me initially. And in that sentence, Green was saying, Jesus Christ does nothing on earth today. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. I mean, He is the Lord. He is active all the time, is He not? He does nothing on earth today. Wait a minute, what are you saying, Michael? But then I went on and read the rest of the sentence. And he said this. This is what shocked me. It was a totally new insight. Totally changed my perspective on the Trinity. Jesus Christ does nothing on earth today except what He does through the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Everything Jesus wants to do in Hope Church, Hope in Christ, everything He wants to do in your life, He does it through His Holy Spirit. Then I went on to understand something else that's important. The flip side of that. The Holy Spirit does nothing except is directed by Christ. Oh, yeah, now I see. They come together. Yeah, truth is. And if you want to put the Father in that, then it goes like this. Everything the Father has purposed and willed and decides to do in our lives and on the earth, He does through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. And everything the Son does and everything the Holy Spirit does is simply to fulfill the purpose and initiative and will of the Father. So we call the Father the Creator, But how did he do it? John says, nothing was made except what was made through Jesus Christ. How did Jesus Christ make? Well, the Spirit breathed on the face of the waters. This is how it was salvation. The Father is the author of salvation. He worked it out through the Son, who executed His plan, who accomplished it, who activated it. But all that the Son did as a response to the Father's prompting and will, He makes available to us now through His Holy Spirit. Get the point? So when you and I open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, we're opening ourselves up to the Son and to the Father and all the purposes of God. What an amazing thing. Maybe Palmer and Murray were right, saying this is the greatest goal, the one thing needful. Because it's not just the Spirit, it's the Father and the Son through the Spirit. Now the next thing to say is simply this. The Spirit, and I put comforter there in your outline, and we'll come back to that in a minute for an important reason. The Spirit is the absolute expert on spiritual life. And I've given you a number of passages there. You can go back to them. Let me reference them very briefly. He's the expert on holiness. He should be. He's the Holy Spirit. When Paul talks about the influence of Christ in the Gentiles, he says it was the Spirit who made the Gentiles holy. And you can find that in many different places. The Holy Spirit is the expert life giver. Life meaning not just physical life, but all spiritual life. Jesus said the Spirit gives life. And he went on to say, the words that I've spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. He's the expert teacher. The Holy Spirit, said Jesus, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. He's the expert when it comes to power. He's the power giver. You know Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Because of that, you'll be able to be my witnesses. He's the expert guide. One of my favorite prayers that Paul prayed, Colossians 1, he's saying, Father, I pray that you would fill those Colossians with the knowledge of your will through the wisdom and understanding of the Holy Spirit, that they'll be able to live lives worthy of you and please you in every way. You see, the Spirit is the great guide in all of life. Spirit is the fruit grower. You know Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and all the rest of those. He's also the expert when it comes to prayer. In the same way, said Paul in Romans 8:26, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit's there to help us in our weakness. He is the expert. And let me put that in another way. Think of it. The Holy Spirit knows every command in the Scripture, every principle, every concept, every verse, every word in the Bible. And He can bring it to bear in your life when and if that's called for. He knows every possible situation you might face in life, and He can help you meet it. He knows the enemy and all his ways, all his wiles. He knows where every demon is and every one of the devil's attempts to drag you into a wrong way of being influenced. He knows how to protect us from the world and the flesh. He knows how to lift depression, how to move us from anxiety to peace, from how to think thoughts that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. He's the expert of experts. And He's right there to influence us when we're responding to Him. I put the word comforter here for a reason in this phrase. Comforter is in some of our Bibles, I think it's the King James, is translated as paraclete. And the Greek word behind comforter, behind paraclete, is parakletos. And para means by or beside, and kletos means called. And a paraclete is literally one who is called to be by the side of in order to help. Truth is, in life, we need a lot of help. My wife and I moved back to the Pacific Northwest 13 years ago. And since that time, we've needed doctors and dentists and lawyers and accountants and financial advisors and counselors and firefighters. We've needed auto mechanics and electricians and plumbers and carpenters and painters and roofers. We've just needed people with all kinds of skills. Auto mechanics. And it's nice that we have those kind of people around us to help us, to be called to our side when we need. Suppose that we could wrap all of those service elements into one person. The same person could be our doctor, our dentist, our financial counselor, our accountant, our plumber, our electrician, our tree trimmer. Whatever you needed, just call that one person. And imagine that he lived right next door and he was your friend and he was there all the time and you could ask him to do anything. And when you asked him, he said, no charge, all paid for up front. Never happened, of course, except through the Holy Spirit. One person. The absolute expert in all areas of spirituality. By your side all the time, you can do anything you need to be godly, Christ-like. To be all that God wants you to be. That's the point here. And no charge? No, it's all paid up front. Christ on the cross, huh? His resurrection. The absolute expert. So then how do we get filled? That's the really important practical question here, isn't it? Well, first of all, let me mention the three. Pray, think, walk. First of all, pray. Ask to be filled. That, of course, comes from Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus, deeply concerned to convince us that the Father was right there to give us anytime what we needed through the Holy Spirit, said, let me compare the Father's giving patterns with what you parents know. You know, as parents, how to give good gifts to your kids. If they ask for bread, you don't give them a stone. If they ask for a fish, you don't give them a serpent. Let me tell you, my Father in heaven is even better. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So, you want the Holy Spirit? Well, very simple. Something you can do. Ask. Think of it this way. The most giving person in the world, the Father, is willing to give you life's most important gift, the Holy Spirit, for the simplest thing, just asking. Isn't that amazing? To me, that is a wow. So, set yourself to asking. And because it's meant to be, filling is meant to be constant, let the asking be constant. If you only ask twice a week to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that would be 100 times a year. That's not too much at all. Why ask when He's there all the time and all you got to do? Well, because when you ask, you keep the relationship going. When you ask, you realize the source and you get back to Him with thanksgiving. When you ask, you build a friendship. So keep on asking. Think is the second one. And I'm picking this up from Romans 8, verse 5, where Paul is saying, set your minds on what the Spirit desires. How do you know what the Spirit desires? Well, if you wanted to know what Billy Graham thinks and desires, what would you do? You could go to the internet and find out he's got 16 major books, and you could buy them all and read them all, and having read his 16 books, you'd know, wouldn't you, what Billy Graham thinks and what he wants. Well, the Holy Spirit has 66 books in the Holy Word. And so learning to set your mind on what the Spirit desires is a matter of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as Paul says in Colossians 3:16. So ask and think and walk. The word walk I'm picking up from Galatians 5:25 in your NIVs, it's keep in step with the Spirit, but in the old King James, and the Greek word is really walk, and it's walk, as I was suggesting before, because in a day before easy transportation, cars, bicycles, all kinds of public transportation, everything you did, almost everything, day by day, was a matter of walking. And so when they wanted to talk about all the activities of life, they just said, well, that's the person's walk. And so what he's really saying is here, walk in the Spirit. Or as we read in Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you walk. Walk in the Spirit. Do. Live it out. Ask. Think. Walk. Pretty doable, right? Pretty simple, pretty clear at Scripture. Now the last thing, the upshot of the Spirit's influence, the results, the consequences. Two things. First of all, Spirit-filled believers become Christ-like, love-grounded, God-filled. Now you say, wow. That's a little bit verbose, isn't it? Yeah, it's kind of overpowering. Do you know where that came from? One of my favorite passages, Ephesians 3:15, where Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and this is what he prays. Father, out of your glorious riches, would you strengthen them with power through your Spirit in their inner beings? I think that happened in the Ephesian church because Paul prayed it. He prayed it in faith. But then what happened? Strengthen them with power through your Spirit in their inner being that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Oh, occupying us, dwelling. So that we may be rooted and grounded in love. Oh yeah, we're called to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. How do you get there? Through the Spirit, through Christ indwelling. And that whole passage ends up with, so we may know the love of Christ and be filled to all the fullness of God. To be filled with the very nature of God. No passage of Scripture better describes what happens as we're filled than that one. In which Paul starts out by saying, yeah, get strengthened by the Spirit in your inner being. That's for the place from which he operates. And there's one final thing to say, and it's here. We are influenced by the Spirit in order to be influencers. The simple way that the Old Testament presented that to Abraham was, Abraham, you are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. But another way to say it is we are influenced by the Holy Spirit in order to be influencers. In other words, this whole matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't just a matter of what we get out of it. It isn't just private and individual. It's for a purpose. It's for the purpose of influencing the world, influencing our families, influencing for the glory of God, the advancement of His kingdom, and the accomplishment of His will. Those three big ones from the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus was the one who really locked that in. In John 7:38, he says, let me tell you something. You know what's going to happen? Out of you, and he could have been pointing at us, will flow rivers of living water. And thinking that his readers might not understand it, John went on to say, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. See what he's saying? The Spirit flows into us as we ask, think, walk. But it flows out of us to the world around us. And as Paul goes on in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he talks about the influence that we husbands have on their wives and wives on their husband. He talks about the influence that parents have on their children and the children in the way of relating to their parents. He talks about how masters can influence the slaves and how slaves should relate to their masters. He talks about how we can pray for those around us to protect them from the powers of evil. He's constantly talking about not just what we get when we get filled, but what we do with it. The upshot of it, the outcome. But we can't do that unless we are influenced, unless we are filled. So I end with this. How important is it to you to be filled with the Spirit? Is it a big deal? Is it the greatest goal of our lives? Your life, my life? Is it the one thing above all others that we ought to look forward to and ask for after we've become a Christian? Don't do it because of this text. Don't do it because of this sermon. Do it because It is that by which the Father, through His Son, and by the Spirit who is His point person, wants to transform your life, wants to give you the abundant life, wants to have Christ live in you so that you can influence His world and He can influence His world for His glory, His kingdom, and His will through us, through you and me. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your readiness and willingness to send your Son to work out all the elements of salvation. And then you, together with your Son, sent the Holy Spirit to deliver it all to us, to fill us, to influence us, so that we in turn could be all you want us to be. And so, Lord, right now we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves to being deep in the Word so we know the desires of the Spirit. And we will, to the best of our ability, with your help and guidance, walk in the Spirit. Amen.